Right, so we're continuing through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look today at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Sorry, chapter 2. Yeah, 1, 14 to 20. Gosh, I had a senior moment then. Right, I'll read the whole passage, and then I'm going to divide it up into two sections. So we'll look at the first half and then the second half. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Okay, so we've had Katie last week talking about the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' time in the wilderness. And today we start with verse 14, after John was put in prison. And that seems to come from nowhere. So I'm going to expand on that a little bit. Now, Mark's gospel, some of you will probably know, is the shortest gospel. It's very concise, and it's a very good one to read when you first come to church or first become a Christian, because you get a very quick, clear, concise overview of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. The person who wrote it, I don't know whether Philip said this when he started it, was somebody called John Mark, and he's called Mark to distinguish him from all the other Johns there are in the Bible. So it's written by John Mark, and he was a close associate of Peter. And it was from Peter that he gleaned all the stuff that he's written down in his gospel. And he received the tradition and the things said that were done by Jesus from Peter. Peter was going around preaching, and he was with Peter, and so he heard that preaching. And they reckon that it was written about AD 50 to 70, so quite close after Jesus's ministry. But because it's such a concise and short gospel, sometimes it's helpful to look at the other gospels, because all the other gospels have got their own flavour, because they're written by different people. And sometimes it's good to just have a look and try to expand it a little bit. And that's what we're going to do. It doesn't mean this is wrong, it's just we can get some more detail from some of the other ones. And so we're going to look at Matthew to see what he says about why John the Baptist was put in prison. And most of you know this anyway, but I thought we'd just look at it again. So looking at Matthew 14, verses 3 to 5. "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet." So there it says a little bit about why Herod put John in prison. Without going into too much detail, basically Herod Antipas decided that he rather fancied his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And so he persuaded her to leave her husband and to marry him. And under the law at that time, the Judaic law, that was not permitted. And John spoke out about it, and so Herod was not at all pleased, and so put him in prison. And eventually, I think you all know the story of there being a big party, and Salome, who was Herodias' daughter, danced, and Herod said to her, "That was beautiful. What would you like? You know, I want to reward you." And Herodias said to Salome, "Ask him to be on John. Ask for John's head." So Herod actually beheaded John the Baptist. And so that's why he was in prison. It then goes on in verse 15 to say, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So after Jesus had spent time in the desert, he started his ministry, as we call it. And he went round teaching, preaching, performing miracles. And the first place...
The mic's going on and off for some reason.
Okay.
Just carry on for the time being.
Right, okay. The first place that he went was Galilee. And there he started preaching the good news of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. And I thought, I wonder what we think of as the good news. How would you sum it up? At that time, it was kind of a message from God about God by Jesus. And this is just the start here. And Jesus tells us more about that, about his kingdom, the kingdom on earth now and in the future. He tells us that through his teachings and his preachings through his 3-year ministry. But I thought, if we were to say, what is the good news? We've got the advantage of hindsight, haven't we? We would focus it on the life of Jesus. And we would focus it on his death and his resurrection. We would focus it on Jesus as our Saviour and our Redeemer. The fact that because of Jesus' actions, we can be reconciled to God through Jesus and because of what he did for us. And probably if there was a whole verse to sum it up, it would probably be John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son," etc. Okay. There are probably other versions, other verses in the Bible that are really important to you. And that if somebody asked you, what is all this Christian stuff about? What is this gospel? What is this good news that you want to share? You probably have got perhaps some verses that are very special to you. And you would be able to tell people about your faith and about how special Jesus is to you. And what he has done is continuing to do for us. But actually, when we look at this verse, for Jesus going around, he says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so I thought it'd be quite nice just to have a time of quiet, a time of reflection, and then a time when we can come before God and we can repent and we can confess. And after a short time of quiet, I will lead a prayer of confession and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Okay, so let's have some quiet time of confession, individual confession. And so we're going to now move on to the second part of the passage, 16 to 20. And we look, we hear in that those verses there about Jesus walking along by the side of the lake. And I'm kind of just trying to imagine what that must have been like. I've never been to the Holy Land, so I don't know what the Sea of Galilee is like. But I can imagine there being the lake, lots of activity going on, people going out and fishing in their boats. And there's some boats out there. And the people that were in those boats were fishermen. They were ordinary working class men. They weren't learned, they weren't academic. They were just going about their everyday business. They were just kind of like you and me. They were just doing what they do every day. And these people, though, these men, these fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had heard of Jesus. They'd seen Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And at least some of them had gone back to Jesus to have a meal with him and to talk with him. And they would have heard the things that he was saying and heard about him. So this wasn't an absolute stranger coming up to them and saying, "Leave everything and follow me." That's quite a concise version again. And I'm going to just read, I haven't read that bit again to you, but I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and the calling of the first disciples, because it puts a bit more meat on the bones and tells us a little bit more, and perhaps can help us understand a bit more why they were willing to do what they did. So one day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, or another name of Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So Mark's account was very brief, and it just said, "Come and follow me." This has got a little bit more on it and says about the fish coming into the nets. And it was an example of Jesus demonstrating his power. Now, at least John would have been with John the Baptist and seen the baptism of Jesus and would have seen and heard what had happened there, and demonstrating that here was somebody very special. And this was, and he'd heard of things that were going on. He'd heard Jesus teaching, and the others had heard Jesus teaching. And then imagine what it must be like to actually pull up all those fish. Again, a demonstration that here is this man who is something very, very special. And when Jesus then said, "Simon, Andrew, and then James and John, come and follow me," their reaction was amazing. They actually realised that here was a man who was possibly the person that they had been waiting for, the Messiah, God's chosen one. But they didn't know. They suspected. But there must have been something deep within their hearts and deep within their souls that Jesus spoke to, that God and the Holy Spirit enabled them to then say, I'm coming. So he called them. They were the first of his team. And he went on to have 12 people, 12 men in his team, the disciples. It's quite interesting, actually. I went to a lecture at Sarum College last night, and it was brought out something I'd never realised. This idea of 12, the link hadn't got into my brain. That's the same number as the tribes of Israel. So there's 12 there. And what did they do? They left their nets. They left their boat. They left all that they knew. They left their comfort zone. They prepared to take a risk. They didn't know what the future was going to hold, but they knew they wanted to follow Jesus. And they went immediately. They didn't say, oh, hang on, I've got to make sure that I've got somebody to take over the boat, and I need to make sure that I've got enough money for my family to survive. Or, oh, just hang on a minute, these nets are broken. I want to mend them before I hand them on. They left immediately. And they had no idea what would be required of them. The only thing that they knew was Jesus had said something strange. I will make you fishers of men. And probably lots of us remember that song that we sang in Sunday school. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. And so he called them to actually be evangelists. And that was the beginning of Jesus' main ministry, with them at his side, supporting them. And they didn't know everything, and sometimes they were incredibly dense. And, you know, they would ask questions and Jesus would patiently explain things to them. But they were willing to take that risk. And then I started thinking, what about us? What would we have done in that situation? But more importantly, what about now? When Jesus calls us, are we willing to go? Are we willing to follow him? And we are all called to follow him. And just like the disciples, we don't have to be great scholars. We don't have to understand the theology, how it works. We do have to, though, be willing to recognise Jesus as our Saviour and our Redeemer, and that he loves us and wants us to follow him and to live like him. We need to respond to his love for us and love him in return. Say, yes, we will follow you, even if we don't know what we're letting ourselves in for. It can be a scary place sometimes, and we don't always know. We're not all called to be traditional evangelists, in that we're not all called to stand up at the front of a service or to go out on street corners and proclaim the good news. But we can tell people about Jesus, share the good news by the way we live our lives. We've all got gifts, we've all got talents, we've all got a place in our families, in our communities, and we can all share that good news in our own way. And that's what I think is scary, because sometimes we're in a situation and we realise we have to say what we believe and nail our colours to the mast. So I thought I'd let you think about that for a minute, and I've got a piece of music. Some of you will know the song, and it's called I, the Lord of sea and sky. And it says, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord, that you're calling? So Jesus called the disciples, but he's calling each one of us and to do his will. So just have a listen to that before we have some prayers.